Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're looking this evening at verses 28 through 30. Verses 28 through 30 of Matthew chapter 11. This is a message that a portion of I got from reading J.C. Ryle, and it struck me. And I thought it would be good to look at this evening. Jesus had been speaking and had been rebuking the cities where he had done many of his great works, where many of the disciples had come from, Capernaum and other places. And in rebuking them, he said that it would have been better for places that were incredibly sinful than it would have been for those cities. Because if the works that had been done in those cities had been done in those sinful places, they would have repented. And they still would have been around. It is something that should be remembered when we think about Jesus Christ, that those that hear of him have a greater burden, have a greater responsibility than those who don't. It's a responsibility of belief. It's a responsibility of trust. Because you will be judged, not on your good works, not on the things that you have done, or the things that you shouldn't have done, the good versus the bad. It will be based on what you have done with Jesus Christ. Whether you have believed him, believed in him, or not. And if the answer is not, then you will be judged based off of your works. And your works are not good. Your works are only evil in the eyes of God. Anything done apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as done for the wrong reasons in God's eyes. And so when we think about these verses tonight, I implore you and tell you that you must believe the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given an invitation, and that's the invitation that we're looking at this evening. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the first thing to consider is who is asked, who's giving the invitation. It's not me, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who's giving the invitation. He's the one who is speaking. And you may think you know who Jesus is, but I want you to consider, in light of this invitation, exactly who it is. It is Christ that does this. This is not me inventing words. This is the words of Jesus Christ. And he is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who has the authority to make an invitation. He is the one who is died upon the cross and shed his blood so that anyone who believes can be forgiven. He's the only one that can make such an invitation. No one else truly can. I can tell you about his invitation, but I can't invite you in the way that he invites you. It is the eternal Son of God. One writer of old said that he is very God of very God, meaning that all of God is Jesus Christ. That there is no separation. Whenever you think of God, it is Christ. It is Jesus Christ that you think of. He has the authority. He is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As he speaks, so does the Father. So does the Spirit. We believe that God is three in one, the Trinity. Not three gods, but one God with three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one of them is fully God. At the end of the book of Matthew, this gospel that we're looking at, is the Great Commission. And he says, all power is given unto him. All power in the universe is his. And in Hebrews, it says that all the universe is held together by the word of his power. He's the one that makes the stars. He's the one that keeps them where they are. He's the one that gives us the light. He is the one that allows us to wake from sleeping. He is the one that gives an invitation. And if that's the case, then it is something that you can believe, something that you can trust. The Bible says that he is the only mediator between God and man. We are not called on to believe in a person, to go to some man and ask for forgiveness, to go into a confessional. We're not called upon to wait and see, am I one of God's elect? No, you're called on to appeal to Christ, to go to Him, to come unto me, as He says, to seek forgiveness at His feet. And what will you find? Rest for your souls. The question then comes, if this is the case, do you think He's able to perform what He promises in the invitation? Do you think that He's able to give you rest, eternal rest for your souls? Is He able to do it? That's the first question you must ask yourself. If He is able to do it, do you think that somehow this invitation does not apply to you? It applies to other people, but maybe somehow not to you. Well, it's important to understand who He is, because He knows you better than you do. It's a hard thing to be self-aware, to be conscious of your faults, to be conscious of the reasons why you do certain things and why you don't do other things. That's where growth comes. It's when you're maturing and you're growing and you say, wow, I did that, and now I know why I did that, and now I know how to stop myself from doing that. Well, Jesus Christ already knows all that about you. He knows everything you think. He knows everything you do. And yet, He's fully human. He's acquainted with grief. He knows He has lived a life like we have. But He was tempted. And yet, He did not sin. He did not fall. He didn't give in where we've given in. You know, what is harder, to give in to temptation or to not give in to temptation? It's harder to not give in to temptation. And He lived a life full of not giving in to temptation. He's been hungry, thirsty, in pain, tired, betrayed, rejected. All those things that we feel, He's felt. He knows our infirmities. And yet, He never breaks His word. He never turns anyone away. John tells us that He is the Word of God. That all of this book is all about, from beginning to end, Jesus Christ. It is God communicating to us His Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that is in Him alone. Has He ever failed in one of His promises? Can you point out a promise that Jesus has failed in? Certainly not. Is He not able to accomplish it? No, He is. What can He not do? Well, the only thing the Bible talks about Him not being able to do is lie. Not tell the truth. He says in Hebrews, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. Immutability means to not be able to change. The immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, God is not lying. God is not mocked. What He says, He means. And He's saying, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not rest from your labor, not rest in your bed, but eternal rest for your souls. Do you think you should listen to that invitation? In Hebrews 12, the writer says, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. He's talking about those that were listening there at the foot of Mount Sinai when Moses was given the law. And they were shaking because of the voice from heaven speaking to them. And yet they didn't listen. And they fell by the wayside. And they were judged in their sin. What do you think will happen when you hear the invitation that Jesus gives and you turn away? And you walk away from it? What do you think God will do? Better believe that an invitation and a promise from Him deserves your best intentions, deserves your best attention. So then, who is invited? Who is it? Well, Jesus says very clearly, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." All ye that labor and are heavy laden. So who are those that are laboring and heavy laden? They exist everywhere. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, whether you're English or Irish or American. It doesn't matter what tongue you speak, what language you speak. There's no qualifications there. They're in London, they're in Bradford, they're in Harrogate, they're in Philadelphia, they're in Kentucky, China, Africa. It doesn't matter where you're from, where you live. They're located all over the globe. You know, there's no qualifier as to what sort of government they live under. You know, nowadays there's all sorts of things about politicians and politics and democracy instead of other forms of government. But it doesn't say anything about, oh, you have to be in a democratic nation. No, you can be under a despot, you can be under a communism, you can be in anarchy. It doesn't matter what form of government it is. The gospel goes forth, the invitation is sent out. Doesn't matter if you grew up in a country with a Church of England or Muslim or Hindu or anything else. There's no religious umbrella that you have to be under. What he says is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." So the question is, what does it mean? Does it mean that you have to have money? Well, there's nothing here that says that you have to have money. The rich can be heavy laden, and the poor can be heavy laden. I'm really glad because I grew up poor. Intellectuals can be, people that are wise and smart can be heavy laden, and the ignorant can be heavy laden. What are they heavy laden with? What are they laboring under? Do they have a burden? Well, they certainly do. Everyone does. But there's that self-awareness again. Do you recognize the burden that you're carrying? It's a burden of sin. You see, Adam and Eve, when they were created, they didn't have a burden. There was no sin burden on their shoulders. But they fell in sin. They disobeyed God. And because of that, they passed sin down to every one of us. Like, oh, don't you really like Adam and Eve even more now? They passed it on. But guess what? We not only were born sinners, we have sinned. We have done wrong in the eyes of God. We have confirmed that we're no different than Adam and Eve were. We have disobeyed God. We've lied. We've used foul language. We've lusted after things. We've envied. We're jealous. We do all these things. We're sinners. You can't blame it on other people. You know what? No one can force you to sin. No one can twist your arm and say, "You gotta do it." It's you choosing it. You're choosing to sin. You can't blame it on the government. You can't even blame it on Adam and Eve because you've done it yourself, regardless of what they did. You bear the guilt of your own burdens. You know, we've been dealing with this COVID virus for almost 2 years. Not quite, but almost there. And I'm just trying to get better from it myself. And so is Jennifer, my wife. And there is a mortality rate that they look at when it comes to any particular virus. Now, the COVID mortality rate is actually quite low, even though a lot of people get it, and that's the problem. It's somewhere, depending upon which nation you're in, somewhere between 2-5% of the people that get it die. That's not, don't quote me on that, but that's the last number I know of. About 2-5% die. Now, a number of years ago, there was an Ebola outbreak in Africa. The mortality rate for Ebola is normally 90%. So that 9 out of every 10 people get it die. That particular strain in Africa, it was only 70%, meaning only 7 out of every 10 people that got it died. You think that's awful. That's horrendous. But there is a worse disease, and that is sin. Sin has a 100% mortality rate. Every single person who sins dies. Every one of us. So it's appointed for us once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to die. We're all one day going to be face to face with God. That's the reality of it. You're not going to get out of it. There have been two people in the history of mankind who have not died. Enoch and Elijah. So guess what? The odds are not in your favor. The odds aren't in your favor that you're going to be number three out of the billions upon billions upon billions of people that have lived on this earth over the past 6,500 years. You think you're going to be number three and make it? I don't think I'm going to be number three. I'm probably going to die. Unless the Lord returns first. Either way, I'm going to be before Him. And so are you. So the question then comes, do you feel the burden? Do you feel the labor that you are going through? Do you feel your sin? Or have you pushed that weight so far away from you that you don't feel it? You think, I'm not a bad person. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't thought evil thoughts. But have you sinned? Have you done wrong? If you're honest with yourself, if you're self-aware, you have to say, yes, I have. I've done wrong. I've lied to my parents. I've said this to someone else. I've deceived this other person. I've taken something that wasn't mine. I've stolen. I certainly haven't loved God as I should. I haven't loved my neighbor as I should. But Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto him, he'll forgive you those sins. So is the invitation meant to you? Is it meant for you? Do you think that you're not good enough to come to Christ? Well, he doesn't say anything about being good here. He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't say anything about you're good enough to come. Do you think you're too good to come? You don't need a Savior. Well, look at the world around you. You will always find somebody better than you, and you'll always find somebody worse than you. You don't measure up, even in the eyes of mankind, let alone in the eyes of God. Some people, they know too much about religion. And it distracts them from the simple truth of coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. Trusting Him to take your burden and give you rest. Some may say, this isn't for me. I'm not converted. I'm not a Christian. Well, this isn't addressed to converted people. This isn't addressed to Christians. This is addressed to those who are not Christians, that are under this heavy burden of sin and need the load taken off. What does Christ ask of you? He says, come unto me. Come unto me. It's that simple. In other places, he says, look unto me. It's trust, belief. If you're under that burden of sin, if you feel the weight of it, and you've been laboring to remove it, or somehow do more good than the bad that you've done, it's not going to work. You're not going to succeed. But he doesn't say to do that. He doesn't say get rid of the burden. He says, come to me. He doesn't say go and work it off. Go and do a bunch of good things. There's many people that have tried that. Mother Teresa and many others have said, you know what? I'm just going to go and I'm going to do as many good deeds as I can. That's not what he said. He didn't say that. He said, come unto me. Trust me. He didn't say, pay me what you owe. Why? Because you can't pay. You're never going to have enough to pay. You couldn't have enough money ever to pay. He doesn't say, stand still and wait. Just stay where you are and don't worry about it. Find out whether or not you're one of the elect. He doesn't say that. He says, come unto me. He doesn't say, wait for a more convenient season. Wait till it's better. Wait till this is sorted out. Wait till that is sorted out. No, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It doesn't mean attending church. That's not what it means. That doesn't do anything for you. Even if you attended church 5 times a week, you are still not going to be a Christian. The only way to be a Christian is to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Him to forgive your sins. Take your burden and give you His righteousness. Doesn't that mean being a member of one of God's churches? That's a good thing, but you can only be a member if you're a Christian. Doesn't mean taking part in the Lord's Supper that we have on occasion? That's not the answer. It doesn't mean even knowing about Christ. Knowing the facts of Jesus Christ. Knowing the facts of His birth. We got Christmas coming up. Or knowing the facts of His death with Easter a few months later. No, it's not about your head knowledge. It's whether or not you trust Him. Whether or not you believe Him. Have you come unto Christ? Come unto Me. What does it mean? It means believing on Christ. It means venturing your all on Christ. Trusting Christ. Casting yourself wholly on Jesus. It's the one who turns to Christ empty that he might be filled. It's the one who turns to Christ sick that he might be healed by the great physician. It's the one who turns to Christ hungry that he might be filled with the bread of life. It's the one who turns to Christ thirsty that he might be refreshed with the water of life. The one who turns to Christ as a beggar to become a child of the King. The one who turns to Christ dying that he might have life and he might have it more abundantly. The one who turns to Christ lost that he might be found. The one who comes to Christ guilty that he might be pardoned. The one who comes to Christ defiled that he might be cleansed. The one who comes to Christ as the Israelites use the cities of refuge, fleeing to the one who gives protection. It's the one who comes to Christ as the starving Egyptians came to Joseph for food. It's the one who looks to Christ as the serpent-bitten Israelites look to the bronze serpent on the pole. It is the empty soul's reliance upon a full Savior. The drowning man's gasp on the hand out to him. It's coming as a poor, guilty, undeserving sinner. Otherwise, don't come at all. If you don't feel the weight of your sin, then what is it that you're coming to Christ for? It's not the health and wealth gospel, not the things that people talk about all the time. Oh, He'll take care of your illness and He'll take care of your needs. No, the need you need taken care of is your sin. That's why you come to Christ. Paul says in Romans 4, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." What do you receive? Rest. You receive rest for your souls, not from your bodily labors, not from school, not from work. It's not a retirement. It's not a rest from thinking. No, it's a rest for your souls. To know that you have eternal life. It's a rest from carrying that burden of sin. It's now His. He says, "Take My yoke upon you." That yoke that He gives you is His righteousness. His holiness. It's an inward quietness and peace. Knowing that you have a high priest in heaven who is interceding on your behalf. It's a peace that comes by having the Holy Spirit dwell within you. Keeping you. Sealing you. Knowing that you have a heavenly Father who has adopted you as His heir. A child of God. To rest from being dependent on anything in this world. Because you depend upon your Heavenly Father. It's an eternal rest. It changes the meaning of rich and poor. They're no longer words about money, but words about spiritual realities. So that those who are poor physically are rich spiritually. And it matters not what the world can do unto me. It is an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.